Judas left the upper room. Jesus was devastated. The disciples were not sure what was going on. Matthew 26:30 says, "And when they had sung a hymn," can you hear them singing? "They went out to the Mount of Olives." The very first mention of Jesus singing in the Bible. This is special. He must have had a beautiful voice because his voice was sinless. The tones, the melody, it must have been a sweet voice. I think it could be distinguished from those of the disciples. It was Jewish custom to sing Psalms 115 to 118 during Passover. Maybe you'd like to put some music to these lyrics. Listen to some of the lyrics of the closing song. Psalms 116 verse 1. And Jesus is singing, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. The pains of death surrounded me." 12 people singing. "And the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul." 12 voices with the voice of Jesus. "Deliver my soul," sang Jesus. He is singing a messianic song, predicting his suffering. Can you hear him singing? Listen to the lyrics. Verse 15, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful." But for the first time, Jesus is going to be without his mercy, God's mercy, when he pours out his wrath against sin and destroys his own son. Maybe he sang these words a little softer, but then the crescendo picked up as he sang. Psalms 117, verse 1 and 2. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. The melody and the words disappear in the darkness of the night. Flickering oil lamps are put out." Jesus and his disciples quietly leave the room with their own emotions. Matthew 26:30. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Earlier, 13 men entered the upper room. Now there are only 12. "Where is Judas?" asks one of them. "Isn't he coming back?" They are deeply in thought as they make their way through the crowded Jerusalem lanes. Leaving the Sheep's Gate, the hush and bustle of the city fades away and Jesus begins to speak. 31. "Then Jesus said to them," and this must have been a shock, "all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. This is what you're going to do to me tonight." Jesus and his 11 disciples approach the darkness of the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas was the first to be warned in the upper room. 5 times. Then Peter, and now he warns them all. 31. "All of you 11 will be made to stumble because of me this night." And I think Jesus was weeping. How would you react to people who you know for a fact would stab you in the back. Judas was one, number one. Peter was number two. And now the rest, he said, you are going to forsake me, stab me in the back. How did Jesus react? 32, but after, this is so beautiful, after you've rejected me, but after I have been raised, I will die, but I will get up again, be resurrected. I will go before you to Galilee. What was he trying to tell them? My dear beloved friends, he says, in spite of the fact that you will be deserting me, and it's so painful to me, I would like to be reunited with you, with all of you, at Galilee. After your fall, we are going to restore a friendship, our friendship again at Galilee. I'm going to make up the friendship. And please remember that I'm forgiving you in advance. You know, when I discovered this, I was flabbergasted. Can you say that to somebody? You're going to disappoint me, but I want to tell you I'm forgiving you in advance. Jesus forgives us in advance your future sins. And here we have the evidence for it. What a God, forgiving his offenders in advance. How are you doing on this forgiveness issue? You know, we can hardly forgive somebody for the past mistakes and hurts they've given us. But what about forgiving them for future offenses? Because I want to tell you, your wife, your husband, is going to offend you again and again and again. Are you willing to forgive them in advance? After people ask you for your forgiveness, after people ask us for our forgiveness, or before they beg us for this precious gift, when do we forgive them? Only after they've asked us? Or when do we forgive them? Are we cultivating a culture of forgiveness? You've got to do this, otherwise you'll be a very unhappy person. Are you aware of the fact that the people very close to you might disappoint you in future? It's happened in the past, it's going to happen in the future. Follow the example of Jesus and make a forgiving appointment with them at Galilee. Now, what is the meaning of Galilee, where Jesus wants to come and demonstrate his forgiveness? I'll meet you at Galilee. I've forgiven you already in advance, and we're going to meet at Galilee. Galilee means circle. Now, what is your opinion and your thought about a circle? How would you define a circle? The example of Jesus teaches, encircle your prospective offenders in advance in the circle of your arms of forgiveness. In Galilee, the circle of God's forgiveness. A circle is unending, like the unending circles of the universe. And God is using this metaphor to convey a message to his disciples. Likewise, the forgiveness of God for us sinners is unending as long as we want it. This is my daughter. She's not a touching person, but here on the Sea of Galilee, she put her arm around me. I love this. Your parents, your spouse, your children, your friends are going to offend you, going to upset you. It's coming. You know, we don't expect these things to happen, but they happen. Develop the Galilee Circle Syndrome. Place them in the circle of I forgive you in advance. Just think how happy your marriage would be. You will not have to forgive them when they offend. They're forgiven already. Matthew 26:32. But after I've been brought back to life again, I will go to Galilee. The circle, an ending circle of my forgiveness and love, and meet you there in the circle of my forgiveness. Bring past, present, and future prospective offenders into your circles of projected future forgiveness. Make this part of your prayer life. In spite of the fact that our sins caused his death, he has made an appointment with us that after his death, he will meet us in the circle, in the Galilee, the circle of his forgiveness. Did someone promise you that they will return the money they've lent? It has happened to me. I was still an apprentice in a printing shop when a man said, "Man, please, just borrow me, I'll give it to you on payday." I'm still waiting for the money. Did they repeat the promise? "Man, I will repay you." But, of course, they did not. It is grace to forgive past offenses. It is divine grace to forgive in advance. To live in an attitude, an atmosphere of forgiveness in advance. This is the gift God wants to give you. Luke 6:34. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. 35:36. But love your enemies. I'll help you to do it, says God. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. This is happiness. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. The more we study his love, the easier it is for that love to overflow to our offenders. Writing off bad debt brings more peace than hoping your debtors will keep their promises, which are like ropes of sand. Close the books, write it off, and enjoy freedom. Proactive forgiveness makes life challenging and meaningful and prevents ulcers and a sour face. Maybe you've heard the story of the old English padre, reverend, and the nervous young man that sat in the train. He told the clergyman about an incident between him and his father. In the heat of the moment, they exchanged harsh words. He took his few belongings, kissed his mother, but didn't say goodbye to his father. His mom was heartbroken. Son was gone. They didn't hear anything of him for months on end. And then he told the minister about his letter that he wrote to his parents. "Dear Mom and Dad, hey, I'm so sorry. I want to come back to you. I miss you dearly. I'm very, very sorry. I'll be coming by train at such and such a time. And I know the train passes your house. If you could just put a white cloth on one of the branches, I'll stop at the next station and get off to meet you again. I said to the minister, please look out for me. I haven't got the nerves to look out. And when the train got to that tree, the minister said to him, my young friend, I do not see a white cloth on the tree. And he stopped for a while. All I can see is a tree covered all over with white linen. Maybe they borrowed some linen from the neighbors. Please come and have a look at what I see. And the young man looked through the window and he saw it. At Calvary's tree, you will not find a small white cloth of forgiveness. The entire cross is draped in white linen of forgiveness. By the way, every page of the Bible is white linen, inviting you and me to come to Calvary and receive this marvelous gift of forgiveness. The entire Bible cries out, sinner, you are already forgiven. Please come home and accept the forgiveness. Let's follow Jesus and his disciples on their way to Gethsemane. The moon shines bright. It's full moon. They're walking down to the Kidron Valley and up on the other side. How would you have reacted if you were one of his disciples and Jesus telling you that you were going to forsake him? And if a good friend would tell you this very hour that you were going to deny him, your friend, how would you react? 31, and all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. Peter answered to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Lord, be assured, I'll stand by you. You know, it's very hard to accept the words of someone reminding us of our weaknesses. We tell our children, watch out. If you follow this road, you're going to have an accident. It is so sweet to receive compliments. It is so very bitter to handle criticism. But let me tell you, criticism is vital to your spiritual growth. Don't live in denial. Search your heart. People are discernful. Winston Churchill said, criticism may not be agreeable, but it is necessary. It fulfills the same function as pain in the human body. It calls attention to an unhealthy state of things. Thank the Lord for your critics. They help you to grow. Why did Jesus warn his disciples? And why do the words of God continually caution us? How should Peter have reacted? And how should we react? I learned so many lessons in studying the life of Christ. In love, Jesus pointed out some weaknesses in Peter's life character which he had not detected yet. There's a beautiful prayer in the book of Job. Lord, if I've sinned unconsciously, please show it to me and I will repent. Sometimes our friends or critics have to point out our weaknesses in order for us to grow. Those weaknesses would only surface when self-confident Peter would experience future crises. In his great love and pity, God looks at us and he sees weaknesses in our making that we do not see. When you read the Bible, let the Bible read you. When the Bible points out faults in your life, go on your knees, repent, and overcome them. He knows exactly what will happen if we take our eyes off our Savior like Peter in the Sea of Galilee and drowns in life's troublesome waters. Jesus told Peter that he would deny his Lord and that he should transfer his trust from the feeble Peter to the strong Jesus. And he's telling this to you and me as well. Transfer your trust from your capabilities, which is poor, to his strong capabilities. He's telling us that our strength is weak, so very weak, but he has unlimited power. Trust me, he says, to help you. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus, says the song. Listen to what he told Peter when he assured Jesus that he, Peter, is invincible. 34. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, this night, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. I wish I could see Peter's reaction. This place is called St. Peter's in Galigantu. Cock crowing was a common designation for the early morning. So this was going to happen in the early morning. The Roman system divided the night into 4 watches, apparently known as evening, midnight, cock crowing, and morning, and each approximately 3 hours long. Steps leading up to the palace of Caiaphas. Jesus is telling Peter at midnight that he would deny him 3 times before daybreak. His reaction? 35. Peter said to him, "What a confident man. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." If the Bible or the Holy Spirit or a trusted friend convinces you of a weakness in your life, do not become upset. Examine your life. Accept the kind reprimanding and ask God to give you the victory over your weakness. Someone who has stubbornly remained self-assured, like Peter, will fall. But someone who seeks God in all humility and self-distrust will overcome Satan in the power of Christ. You've got no power to overcome the devil. How do you relate to the super knows-it-all type of people, individuals you meet? "I don't think I will seek his or her company. Let him bump his head." But Jesus was so altogether different than I am. In spite of the fact that it was very late and Gethsemane and the cross was on his mind, Jesus took time to teach the disciples the greatest lesson on how to obtain spiritual success. What was the lesson? Total dependence upon the mighty, the almighty God. Total dependence. On the way, they stop at the vine and continues to listen to Jesus as he teaches them a lesson of dependence. Jesus compares himself to a vine, his father the vine dresser, and his followers to fruit-bearing branches. They never forgot this lesson. He says in John 15 verse 4, "Abide in me continually, and I will abide in you continually. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. No abiding, no fruit. Abiding, much fruit. Somewhere here in ancient Moab, a widow made a vow. Unlike Peter, she was victorious because she depended upon God and not upon herself. Somewhere here on the road to Israel, she spoke these immortal words. Ruth 1 verse 16. But Ruth said, and there's a beautiful song on these words, entreat me not to leave you. She was going back home and she said to her daughter-in-law, go back. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Verse 17, excuse me. Where you die, Mom, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so also, if anything but death parts you and me. She relinquished polytheism and she accepted monotheism. She decided she'll do this until death. Here at Bethlehem, David was born from Ruth, and Jesus from David. He still wants to be born in people who place their full dependence on him. I met Michael Raji in 1966 when Jerusalem was still divided. And every time I visit the Middle East, almost every time, I look up my friend. This picture was taken at Bethlehem. I said to Raji, let us trust Jesus more fully in our sunset days. But I want to tell you to trust him more fully in your youth. Let's connect to God as the branches connect to the vine and produce fruits of kindness to people. The more we become acquainted with God through his divine light, the more we shall realize our weaknesses, knowing that without him we can do nothing. Nothing. You cannot even breathe without him. We should ever feel that we need a sure guide to direct our faltering footsteps. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The moon is shining bright. The vine and its branches can be seen clearly while they stood there. The words of Jesus echoes through the ages. It echoes right to your heart and mine. Without me, you can do nothing. But with me, you can even forgive in advance. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, revealing your heart of love. Thank you for forgiving us in advance. Sometimes we struggle to forgive in a retrospective manner. But help us to make a decision to cultivate the syndrome of forgiving in advance. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.